We're in the book of Hebrews. There's no class December 21st or January 1st. And today we're doing rewards, crowns, and honors because we're taking a break from our look at Jesus as a better priest. So when we come here, we're going to talk about crowns first. There are two kinds of crowns. A diadema, or we would say diadem. And that's the crown that is a symbol of the highest ruling power in any particular areas. That's a king. And kings are rulers over nations, which are particular areas. There's only three times this word is used in the New Testament. So let's go to the very first one. It's in Revelation 12, verse 3. And this is the first time this word diadem is used. It says in verse 3, "Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his heads were seven crowns," or diadems, your Bible might say. Could say either one. Either one would be right. Now, this is the great dragon who started as a serpent and is now this great red dragon with seven heads, and each head has a crown on it. Now, what's crown mean? It's a symbol of the highest ruling power in a particular area. These heads represent nations. This dragon, it began as a serpent, is the ruling power over all of these nations. This dragon is an angel. This dragon is the original angel. We call him Satan. So let's look at Revelation 13:1, the second time this word is used. And it says, "I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having ten horns and seven heads, and on his horns were ten diadems," or ten crowns, it may say in your Bible, "and on his heads were blasphemous names." The beast is the same character, isn't it, that we saw in chapter 12? It's the same character, isn't it? Only now it's a beast rather than a dragon. And I want you to notice something. In 12:3, it says that the crowns were on the heads, right? Here it says the crowns are on the horns. And on the heads are blasphemous names. Now, there's a reason that's like that. And if you're really interested in this, you'll study your Bibles and try to determine the difference in those two verses. But we're not going to go into that today. But there is a very good reason why that's like that. The dragon is the spiritual power behind the beast. That's why the character comes out to be the same. Seven heads, ten horns. Okay, now look at Revelation 19:12, the third and last time this word is used in the Greek New Testament. 19:12. We're just going to jump into the middle of this context and just read the verse. "His eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head are many diadems," or many crowns, "and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Notice, he is wearing crowns. He has many crowns. In fact, I would say, in the context of the book of Revelation, he has at least seven crowns upon his head. It's a stack of crowns. And notice, he has a name that is called the Word of God, which is not a blasphemous name. I think what's happening is the diadems worn by the angel of lies will be taken back by the angel of the Lord, because that's who this is. The angel of the Lord of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. And righteousness will come to this earth and replace wickedness. And it's going to be an actual physical kingdom that he's going to rule on this earth. And he's going to be ruler of all of the nations, Israel being the beginning, and all of the nations being subservient to Israel. And right now, who is the ruler of this world? We know this without question. Who is the God of this world?
Satan.
And he will manifest himself as this great beast in the tribulation. And he will be a man who will, the world will look up to and say, he is going to be the redeemer of the world. He's going to save the world. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. So let's go to the other one. This one. This is different. This is called the Stephanos. The name Stephen comes from this word. The word literally means a wreath. And this word means, the root meaning, as opposed to a ruling power over a specific area, this is a symbol. Again, these are symbols. Crowns are symbols of successful activity or accomplishment. And it's given as a reward for outstanding performance. So that's what this guy is. He's just won a gold medal for outstanding performance. How many people did he compete against? Hundreds. They were all athletes, but only he won. He got the gold. Now, the first person to wear a wreath in the Greek New Testament, the first time this word is used, is in the Gospels. And I'm just going to go to the book of John, because this first wreath, a reward for outstanding performance, is worn by none other than Jesus himself. And he's presented from the bema of Pontius Pilate, who says, "Behold the man wearing your crown, crown of thorns." The first way this word is used in the Greek New Testament is as Jesus wearing a crown of thorns, a stephanos of thorns. What this says is that Jesus wears a stephanos of thorns before he wears the diadem of a king. The crown comes after the suffering. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. This is a reward for outstanding performance. Jesus wears the crown of thorns. What's promised to us is we persevere under trial. Was Jesus under trial when Pontius Pilate brought him out? Yes. He gets the king crown. He gets the ruling crown. We will get the Stephanos crowns. We will get the rewards. So the same wreath that we can wear as saved people is this wreath. If we persevere, we get the crown. If we don't persevere, we don't get the crown. Make sense? And we are not destined to wear diadema. We are destined for Stephanos. Perhaps. Not everyone that's going into the kingdom is going to have a Stephanos reward. We'll still be there, but we're not going to have a Stephanos reward. Well, let's go to this. We stood this last week, the Bema Seat. We went through these verses. Reward is payment that Christ gives for good deeds and fruitful work. This is the performance reward. Loss, there's punishment. Loss, suffer damage. You can lose what could have been. And only God knows this. You can never, ever lose your standing as a child of God. But the loss is what you could have done as his child, but you just didn't do out of whatever reason. What the writer of Hebrews is trying to say, we're going to see here, it's also consistent with what our dear friend Paul says. So, imitating Christ. Our Christian lives are about imitating Christ. And Paul was so bold as to say, imitate me. That takes some confidence. But imitate Christ, who wore the stephanos of thorns for me. And so you go to him, and what did he do in the midst of trial? He persevered. He allowed God to control the situation. The first crown I'm going to talk about is the crown of life, the crown that's given for endurance and death. Endurance in the face of severe suffering, even to the point of death. This is what the people of the book of Hebrews are experiencing, is this very thing. And we already looked at James 1:12. James 1:12 tells us the believer who perseveres under trial will receive this crown. Let's go to Revelation 2. We're already in Revelation. Flip back to Revelation 2. Look at verse 10. He's writing to the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna, Jesus has promised, you are going to suffer and many of your people are going to die. He's giving this promise ahead of time. This is one of the promises of God that he gives to the church. 2:10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. I don't understand that. If somebody tells me I'm going to suffer, I'm afraid. I don't know about you. I think this is the essence of what it is to have courage. It's to be afraid and yet to go on in spite of that. That's courage. I don't think courage is absence of fear. I think going on with bravado without fear is arrogance, not courage. So he says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. You're going to need courage. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So some of you are going to lose your lives. Be faithful unto death. Don't give up, even though you know you're going to be killed. Don't turn from me, and you'll get the crown of life. The imperishable crown. This is the crown of, says, I'm winning the game. Now, here's where we get a little touchy. We go, it's not really right for Christians to try to want to win the game. Paul said, imitate me. So here's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to go there. 1 Corinthians 9:24. This is about discipline, self-discipline, and temperance, which is self-temperance, moderation in life. 9:24. Paul says this, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. See, Paul liked the games analogy, the Olympic metaphor. I like the football metaphor. Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, self-discipline. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. That's Stephanos. But we an imperishable
wreath.
Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I know where I'm going. I know my objective. I box in such a way as not beating the air. What I try to do is to be useful. I don't want to just box the air. That's useless. I want to be useful. I want to do what's good. I want to do what's right. But I buffet my body. That's, I make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. He says, I'm going to punch myself under the eye, to give myself a black eye, to try to subdue my body, to bring it in, to discipline myself. Now look at verse 27. Many people go to that word disqualified and say that means he's going to lose his salvation. Paul was afraid he would lose his salvation. Now there are guys who teach that. But I don't think Paul's talking here about being disqualified, losing his salvation. I think he's talking about not winning the game, not getting that gold medal. He wants to get the gold medal. And he says, I want you to imitate me. I want you to work in the Christian life in such a way that you're going to win. Is that arrogant? No, because we're facing constant opposition in this, and we get discouraged and we get afraid. What we need is courage. We need to be encouraged. We need to have courage placed in us. And does God come down from heaven and mystically do that? I don't think so. I think the writer of Hebrews nails it when he says, be careful lest you see in yourself an evil, unbelieving heart, but be encouraged and encouraged one another day by day as long as it's still called today. How do we get in the encouragement we need from God? Through other believers. That's why being a Lone Ranger Christian is so dangerous. Who will encourage you? The world? Your friends who aren't believers? Your friends who aren't in the Word? No. We are encouraged by our friends telling us about the salvation that we have. Therefore, let's go on. Let's be encouraged. Courage in the face of uncertainty, in the face of fear, in the face of all the things that we face in our lives. Be encouraged. So discipline and temperance. Lest I be disqualified. This is why I want to discipline myself. I don't want to be disqualified. Paul's really saying, I don't want to be a loser. I do not want to be a loser. I do not want to be at the Bema seat and have Jesus judge me and look at everything being lost. I want to go in with a gold medal, a gold crown. Okay. Now we have the crown of glory. What's that for? That's for shepherding the flock. This is really specifically more for people in leadership. 1 Peter 5:1-4, examples of faithful service. Let's go there. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, addressing the leaders here. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, as a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, willingly, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Meaning, be a servant of Christ in such a way you can tell somebody, imitate me. That takes a lot of confidence. That takes assurance that you are, in fact, following Jesus Christ. Verse 4 then. And when the chief shepherd appears, when he comes for us, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is a crown for leading and coaching. I like the word coaching. Why? Because I like the football analogy, right? What do good leaders do? They coach. They say, here's how you should do things. The coach disciplines, the coach encourages, and the coach motivates his team to press on. And that's the definition of a good biblical leader. A good biblical leader is going to be not afraid to discipline his flock, not be afraid to encourage people, because he's going to know that's what it's going to take for people to get over their own inadequacies and their own thinking, boy, I just can't seem to get up and get going. You need encouragement and you need motivation to press on, keep going. The next one, crown of rejoicing. This is also about leaders. This is about Paul himself building a work. 1 Thessalonians 2, that's where that is. 1 Thessalonians 2, go there. These are people who've been persecuted so intensely they really have nothing and they're still giving. So he says to them that you, based on the work we've done, you will be our crown. 2:19. Who is our hope or our joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? When are we going to see this reward of you as our crown? It's only when Jesus Christ comes. He's acknowledging we're not going to see that now. It's only when Jesus comes at his appearing. He says, for you are our glory and our joy. He's saying that this group of people in Thessalonica are a crown, are a Stephanos. And this is why I go back to that definition. A crown is a symbol of something. And here Paul's going to receive a reward of his work that he's built in Thessalonica. I think biblical leaders, pastors, evangelists who've gone out into the world and preached, they're going to look back on the work they've done with real rejoicing if the people they led really imitated them, and by what they taught, if they're teaching Pauline theology, then imitating Paul. So I had this thought as I was studying this. You know, I got thinking, if we imitate Paul today, 2016, will we increase his rejoicing because we read his word and did what he said to do? You ever think of that? Interesting thought. We will increase his reward by being faithful in imitating him. Well, let's look at the last one, the crown of righteousness. This is the crown for watching and waiting. 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. And 2 Timothy, he's writing from a real harsh place, a prison in Rome. He's waiting to die. The realization has hit him. He's not going to see Jesus return. 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing, who are anticipating his coming. You know, not all of the Christian church is waiting for Jesus Christ to come. You know, you look around, we're pretty well off. But Paul's saying that all those who love his appearing, anticipate his appearing, are going to get this crown of righteousness. Because while watching and waiting, you are serving. And this is anticipating his coming. And Paul has longed all his life for him to come. You know, all the other epistles he's written, especially in the Thessalonian books, he's saying, we are waiting for his appearing. Let us comfort each other until he comes. He always includes himself. Paul doesn't want Timothy and those who are going to come after him to quit watching just simply because Paul has gone on and died. The special reward is for anticipating his return, and it will be there. You know, and Paul is confident in this book that whatever he has sent ahead is going to be there. But look at 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things, and he suffered many things in his life. I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. There, I think, is the definition of true faith. It's not so much how strong is my faith, how real is my faith, No, it's who have I believed in. If I have believed in the biblical Jesus, then I am true. Make sense? I know whom I believe in. I'm convinced that he's able to guard to what I've entrusted to him until that day. You know, everything I have done in serving him is going to be there when I get there. Think about this. The only money you're ever going to keep forever is the money you give away for the Lord to do his work. 1 John says, why should we long for his appearing? Because everyone who has this hope fixed on him, that's his coming. That's what he's talking about in the context here. 1 John 3:3, purifies himself, actually motivates us to serve him. So what's our response to all this? What's our response to these rewards? The Stephanos are tossed at his feet. Let's look at Revelation 4, 9 through 11. Where's the only time this is really talked about? Back in Revelation 4, 9 through 11. When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, now these 24 elders, I believe, and I've taught this way in Revelation, these are representatives of the church age, elders from the church age, will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will what? Cast their Stephanos before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you to create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. Notice when they do this, they fall down before the throne of the Father and acknowledge him as the creator of all things. It's in chapter 5 that the Lamb comes forward, and the Lamb is Jesus Christ. So they were cast their crowns before the throne. Now let's go back to Revelation 22. Let's go to the end of the book and look at that. 22:3-5, they will reign forever and ever. Who's this? 22:3, there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, that's in the city of New Jerusalem, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Notice these aren't blasphemous names either, like we're on the beast and the dragon. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illuminate them, and they shall reign forever and ever. They are going to rule. Who's that? Who's the they? That's us, who've come out of the church age. That's all of the Old Testament saints who've come out of the Old Testament, who are going to be ruling over Israel. All of us are going to be ruling forever and ever. Now, quote from Erwin Lutzer. I think this is a clarifying point. If we are given actual crowns in heaven, and I made the point at the beginning, crowns are what? A symbol of something, right? If we are given actual crowns in heaven, I'm sure that we shall gladly lay them at Christ's feet. But it is wrong to think that our rewards are crowns and nothing more. If we join the elders in casting our crowns before him, I believe he shall give them back to us so that we can join him in ruling forever and ever. He brings these two passages together in this way. From the book, page 146. He goes on to say this earlier on page 145. We are not well served by a theology that does not recognize the possibility of serious moral and doctrinal defection on the part of believers. Paul said this, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, right? Not turn him over to Satan so he can be lost forever. And what is this man doing? This man is committing immorality with his father's wife. That's 1 Corinthians 5:5. And he said of Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme, that they may learn. He's turning them over to Satan as kind of sending them to school. That's really a hard school to go to. He goes on to say this, some people believe that our eternal rewards are actual crowns that we will lay at Christ's feet. This has given rise to the idea that our rewards or lack of them are really quite unimportant eternally. We cast them at the feet of Christ at a great ceremony, and then everyone gets on with eternity, enjoying essentially the same privileges. I don't think that's what the rewards are all about. I really think that the crowns are representative of authority that he will give us in the coming kingdom. The man who has 5 talents comes to Jesus with 5 more, and he says, you will be in charge over many cities. That's a story there to give us the idea that the rewards in the kingdom are serious things, and they are symbols of responsibility and performance. So, Bema Seat, go back to that. Rewards are not only privileges, but also honors. After the Bema Seat, we have the honor of serving our King forever and ever, and our Savior forever and ever. He's both. What a privilege. You know, we're all going to see each other there in glorified bodies. I'm not going to look like this. I'm going to be better. That is guaranteed. We are all going to be there. If you have come to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's guaranteed you're going to be there. What we walk away with is not guaranteed. That part is up to us now. So when we come back, we're going to go into a look at Melchizedek 7:1-10 and get back on track with Jesus as a better priest. Until then, please have a Charlie Brown Christmas. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for your